the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of battle near us sail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God,
songbooks at number 714. 714 will be our song of invitation a little bit later this evening. And then once you've marked that, let's turn to number 702. 702. And after this song, Brother Bill, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Brother Patrick. Bill is sitting right in front of Bill.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey.
Good evening. It's truly a blessing to be here. This is, talking to Jimmy a few minutes ago, this is home to me.
Yeah.
This is where I grew up. This is where I first actually touched the hand of God.
Yeah.
And I think back, we could, Jimmy and I could sit and talk stories, tell stories all night long about this place.
Yeah.
But about the men and the women who led us to where we are today. And, you know, I could talk about Bucci Mize, I could talk about Preston Kauf, I could talk about CT, you know, my grandfather-in-law, is that a thing? My wife's granddad, you know, and I could talk forever about these men and their wives who guided me, and as a child who knew nothing, standing right there in Bucci Mize teaching us how to pray, teaching us how to worship, and how to lead in worship, and how to do the Lord's Supper. Remember that? You know, I've presided over the Lord's Supper at a dozen different places and through the last several decades, and I never touched that bread or touched that cup without blessing it first, because he taught me that. And I think about him every time I do it. And then I think about behind me, and I was talking to some here today. You know, Paul tells us not to get wrapped up in worthless genealogies and things, and I don't. But when I read in Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses there, I can't help but be moved and to be motivated. You know, I mean, I was a 14-year-old kid, 12-year-old kid here. I'm now a 65-year-old man, you know. I'm a whole lot closer to out there than I am out there, you know. And that's okay. Because, as said in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That's God's word. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to gather with people that with like minds and like hearts, people that love you and people that love us, and the people that you give us to love, the people that we hope to spend eternity with, Father. We thank you for every opportunity to open your word. We thank you for Jimmy and his ability to come here and to open your word to us. I pray that you'll give him a recollection of the things that he's prepared. I pray that you'll touch our hearts, that you'll open our hearts, that you'll let us leave all the things of this world behind us and focus on you, the only thing that's worth focusing on, Father, that we'll remember you and we'll worship you, we'll honor you with all the power that our weak and sinful hearts can lift up to you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his willingness to leave heaven, to come here, to live as a man, to die the horrible death that he died. But he lived a life, Father, to show us an example, to show us how to do it. Father, this world is tough. Jesus knows it's tough. And we get old, we get sick, we get infirm, our bodies break down, but that's okay, because you are God. You are the same today, yesterday, forever. You are the great I Am, and we thank you. We thank you for your Spirit, Father, the Spirit that you sent here when Jesus went back to you, the Spirit that lives in us and that guides us and that molds us and helps us to say and do. And you know, Father, when we're called on to praise you, we don't know what to say, and our words are so weak and pitiful. We've got your Spirit. Your Spirit interprets for us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the brothers and sisters, Father, for all those in your family that love you and that you love. Father, I pray that you'll heal those that need healing, that you'll comfort those that need comforting, and strengthen all of us, Lord. Father, in everything I pray, your will be done, not ours, because you are God and we are not. Father, I pray that you'll forgive us when we do wrong. Forgive us for the many times that we let you down, because when we let you down, we let ourselves down too. I pray that you'll give us repentant and contrite hearts every time that we let you down, that we can confess it, because you have promised that you will forgive it. Whatever our sin is, you'll forgive it. You'll wipe it away. You'll take it away. And if we remember it, you won't. Father, I thank you for every good blessing, for everything good that comes from you, because all good comes from you. I pray that you'll watch over each family here. I pray that you'll take care of us and love us like I know you will. And finally, save us, Father. This is my prayer in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bill, for that well-worded prayer. Thank you, Tom, for leading us in our singing tonight. So good to see everyone. We certainly appreciate the presence of everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. Your presence is an encouragement to me personally, and I know is to the congregation here at Crockett as well. Robert mentioned that some things have been going on with us. I will not be able to be here in the morning for the breakfast. Most of you, I think, know that we, Elizabeth and I work for the medical center in Jonesboro. And one of my coworkers is also a gospel preacher. And his sister passed away a day or two ago. And she died from COVID, and so they'll be going over there, and then we have two other men who are out, so I'll have to be there to hopefully take up some of the slack. And also at the Ward Street congregation, a couple of weeks ago, one of our couples was admitted to the hospital for the virus, and everyone thought that it would be even worse on the husband, whose name is James, James Cosby, as a matter of fact. I think he spells his name different than he did James, but his name is James. His wife's name is Vicky, and he already had a lung condition and was not doing well at all, and then he turned around and began to improve and actually went home. And Vicky was also improving and over the last several days, and there was even talk that maybe she would get to go home as well, maybe in a few days. And she's in her early 40s, and she had a heart attack last night, and her kidneys have shut down, and so she's not expected to live. So I hope you'll keep that both those families in your prayers, and it's really also taking a toll on the Ward Street congregation. It's a small congregation, but everyone is like family anyway, and so it's a tragic thing. It's been so good to be with you. We have two nights, of course, left in the meeting. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be discussing the blessings of being a Christian. And when you think about those, you can't help but think about how wonderful it is to be a child of God. When you have in the forefront of your mind the blessings that you enjoy day by day. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. I've been mentioning this lesson on Thursday night that we'll be closing out with. You know, if someone were to ask me, what is your favorite Bible subject? I would probably have to say heaven for a number of reasons. One is, of course, that's our destiny, the destiny of the faithful child of God. That's our goal. We want to live with God throughout eternity. And but there are many other reasons as well. One of those reasons, of course, has to do with the fact that, as we discussed a couple of days ago, when we lose loved ones, it seems that heaven becomes even more dear to us. I have felt that a number of years ago. We lost my daddy, and then my sister, and mother, and two of those who were also very, very close to me, my Uncle John and Aunt Ruth. Elizabeth also has felt that in losing both her parents just in the last 3 or 4 years. So heaven becomes even dearer to us. And after losing some of those loved ones, I preached on heaven before, but I wanted to do just an in-depth study to just try and learn as much as I could about the city of God. I took my books out, took the Bible out right in front of me at my office, and began to study and take notes and write things down. And what you'll hear Thursday night is actually the result of that study. It's not a long sermon. Of course, you could preach for hours on what you on what the Bible teaches about heaven, but it's not a long one. But I tried to preach passionately about it when I preached it before, because I believe it's a passionate subject. It touches our hearts. And we'll be closing out the meeting Thursday night looking at that. I remember back in school when we would take tests from time to time. Most of the time we knew when a test was, when we were going to be tested over the material, because the test was scheduled by our teacher. So we had time to study over the material and to be prepared for it. The teacher expected us to know the material that we discussed in class and do our homework, and to come to a greater knowledge of what we were studying about even before we came to class. And sometimes we would have what was called pop tests, that is, tests that were unscheduled. She just wanted to see what we knew. Well, if you did not prepare, then obviously you made a bad grade on those tests, whether they were scheduled or not. And if you made a string of bad grades, then comes the final examination. And you hope that the grade you make on that will be high enough to pull up the bad grade you already made. And if it's not, then you failed. Sometimes you failed the grade, or you failed the grade that you were in. Well, I'd like for us to think about this from a spiritual standpoint. Even if you failed a grade back in school, the good thing was you could retake it. You could even go to summer school and make up the work and go on to the next grade. This is what we read in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Try as best you can to picture the day of judgment. You're standing there among the greatest multitude of people that's ever assembled in one place. Perhaps you turn and you look around, and as far as you see people. And up before you see that great white throne that John speaks of. And sitting on that throne is the judge of all the earth. And you go before the judge, and hopefully and prayerfully, we've made the necessary preparation so that heaven can be our home. In the words of Amos, in Amos chapter 4, prepare to meet thy God, he told the people of Israel. The same is true for us. We must prepare to meet God in judgment. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We can know that we have eternal life. If someone were to ask me, "Are you going to heaven?" it would not be arrogant for me to be able to say yes, based upon the promises of God. If I remain faithful to the Lord, yes, I will be going to heaven. That will be my eternal home. What we need to do tonight, what I'd like for us to do tonight, what we need to do day in and day out, is to examine ourselves. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." And so then, we're going to take a test tonight to see how we stand with God, to see how we're going to fare in the judgment as we are right now, without making any changes whatsoever, as you are right now. We'll see how you fare in the judgment. Only you and the Lord will know the answers to these questions. Now here's the great thing. The great thing is that as we go along, the sermon is entitled, of course, "Do You Pass or Fail?" As we go along in your mind, as we've discussed the material, you'll know if you've passed that point or not. And when we get to the end of the study, if you have failed any one of those things, or even all of them, the great thing is you can do something about it. There is still time. But when you stand before God, it will be too late. Let's begin. First of all, I have become a Christian. Do you pass or fail? I know that the world's definition of Christian is much different than the definition that we have in the Scriptures. If you were to ask the average person in the world today, what is a Christian, or define a Christian, many no doubt would say, well, a Christian is someone who is a good moral person. Someone else might say, well, if someone is a member of a church, you know, any church, then that person is a Christian. Someone else may say, well, if someone is an upstanding citizen in the community, you can always count on them to do good, to look for opportunities to help others, then that person is a Christian. And oftentimes we hear of many of these referred to as a Christian man or a Christian woman. But what we're interested in is, what does the Bible say a Christian is? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter just preached the gospel to those on Pentecost. When you get down to verse 37, we find that the people are now, at that point, convicted of sin. They believe. They believe what Peter has said, at least 3,000 of them do. And so then they are cut to the heart, and they ask Peter and the other apostles, and keep in mind, they realize the one that they nailed to the cross is the Son of God, the Messiah. And so they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've crucified the Son of God. Tell us what to do." And then Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." You drop down two verses in verse 41, and it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that same day about 3,000 souls." Now later, in Acts 11 and verse 26, we read that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And incidentally, God is the one, the word "called" there is actually from a word meaning to be divinely called. Simply means that the one who called them Christians was God himself. but they were called Christians first in Antioch. They were baptized into Christ and into his death, Romans 6 and 3. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're not in Christ, you're not a Christian. That's the bottom line. Well, how do you get into Christ? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let me tell you something. Baptism is the only action which is set to place one into Christ. We read of a faith, you know, belief, Romans chapter 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. We read about confession, that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Peter tells the Jews in Acts chapter 11, he's talking about him going, being directed by the Lord to go to Cornelius and his family and to teach them the gospel. And he says that God hath granted unto them repentance unto life. You see, each one of those, repentance, confession, belief, unto, is the word that is used. But when you get to baptism, the word is no longer unto. It is into. Romans 6, 3. We're baptized into Christ and into his death. Again, Galatians 3 and verse 27. We're baptized into Christ. That's the only way that one can become a Christian. I have become a Christian. Do you pass or fail? And then number two. I attend all services of the church. Do you pass or fail? You know, forsaking the assembly is certainly not a new problem to the church. It's not something that is exclusive to the 21st century of time. Even in the first century, that problem was prevalent among the early Christians. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where the writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, you think about coming together to worship God. Well, what do we do when we assemble together? Well, of course, again, we worship him. And when you see the worship, the word worship used in Scripture, it's a verb. It's something that we do. We assemble together. We sing praises to God. But we also teach and admonish one another through these spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. You're building me up. I'm building you up as we sing together. We sing to God and to each other. When our brother leads us in prayer, we bow our heads and we think about those words that he's saying. We focus on those to the extent that his prayer becomes ours. We study from the Word of God, the words of eternal life, the Bible, the book of God. We study from it now. The preacher does as well. Every member on the first day of the week, we commemorate the Lord's death through the observance of his memorial supper. And we give of our means. And you think about the importance of each one of those. Well, when you think about forsaking the assembly, it's actually a love problem, is it not? It's a love problem. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That translates into loving God with the totality of our being. I'm not talking about someone who's sick and not able to be here. I'm not talking about someone, an elderly member, who due to physical impairments is unable to get out at night and drive. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those who could be here but choose not to be. And if I love God with the totality of my being, then pray tell me where else would I want to be when my brethren come together to worship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I made the point Sunday morning that whoever offers Christ second place offers him no place at all, because he won't accept it. He demands first place in our lives. And what we do to Christ and how we honor him is also how we honor the church, right? Remember in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus was confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, Jesus asked him, why do you persecute me? Well, you know, as far as we know, Saul had never come into personal contact with Jesus. But Saul was persecuting the church. So what you do to the church, you do to Christ. That simply means you can't be faithful to Christ without being a faithful member of the bride of Christ. I attend all services of the church. Do you pass or fail? But then number three, I pray frequently. Do you pass or fail? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. He's not saying that our life should be just one long prayer, but he's saying that prayer should be as much a part of our spiritual lives as food is to the physical body. That's how important prayer should be. How often do you go without food and drink? Well, most of us wouldn't go long at all. How long do you go without prayer? Why should we pray? Listen to James in James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. It is of great benefit. Why? Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 3 and 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. I like that. Peter is saying, the Lord listens to your prayers. Why? Why so? Well, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter said, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Yes. Keep in mind that every attribute of God is infinite in nature. That is, there's no limit to it. And the same is true with his love for us. His love for us. It is limitless. That doesn't mean that he'll overlook sin. But it does mean that he loves us more than we could ever even comprehend. We read in Psalm 40 in verse 1 where David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Think about that verse for a moment. Think about what David is saying. You know what the word incline means? You know, if you're talking to me and I'm standing back here and I incline unto you, this is what I do. I bend forward. That's what the word means. To bend or to lean forward. That tells us something. That tells us how valuable and how precious prayer should be for each one of us. I pray frequently. Do you pass or fail? But then I study the Word of God daily. Do you pass or fail? Brethren, how can one expect to go to heaven without having an interest in the Word of God? His communication to us. You know, the relationship that we have with God is a relationship of communication. When we pray to God, we are communicating to Him. And as a faithful child of God, I can know that He's listening to my prayer.
But then when I open His Word and I read and I study His Word and I meditate upon these divine truths, God is communicating to me. And I need to listen to Him. I need to take heed to His words. I need to put them into practice in my life. I need to live by them. I need to study on a regular basis. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Give diligence." In 1 Peter 2 and 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." I'm well aware of the fact that Peter is writing specifically about newborn Christians. But the principle is true, no matter how long we've been Christians. We grow by the word of God. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." We need to give our attention to the word of God. We read of the blessed man in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And in verse 2, David said, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." In Psalm 119, verse 1 and verse 97, David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love thy law." Is that how you feel about Scripture? About the Word of Almighty God? Study the Word of God daily. And then finally, I support the church with my time, my energy, and yes, even my money. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he says, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he goes on to say, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." By the way, after reading all of the above, you know, what is commonly called the resurrection chapter of the Bible, you think about this last verse. "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Did you know that no amount of labor that you do in the Lord's service is ever in vain? One of the mistakes that we oftentimes make is that we measure success from the way that we're looking at what we're doing. And so here's what we do. We may go out and we may do some door knocking in the community. We may invite people to the gospel meeting. And it may be that no one comes. And so then, there may be some who would argue, "Well, you know, we wasted our time. You know, that was a failure." And there may be someone else who tries to study the Bible with someone, and they're in hopes of converting that person to Christ. And so they try to teach them and lead them to the Lord, and to no avail. Someone may ask them, "Well, how'd your study go?" "Well, it didn't. It was just a waste of time." God forbid.
Amen.
Listen again. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When I stand before the Lord in judgment, no matter what I've done for the Lord, whether it's in the area of door knocking or trying to lead others to Christ or trying to set up Bible studies or inviting people to the services of the church, if I haven't had a single response that I'd like to have, if I've been faithful to the Lord, if I've simply done what He wanted me to do, then guess what? I've been successful. because I've done his work. And the commendation that I would receive is not well done, good and fruitful servant. It is well done, good and faithful servant. In Matthew 25, beginning with 14, you've got the parable of the talents. And each one of those men received a talent, which represented a sum of money. One man received one received two, one received five. But you see, these talents were given to each man according to his ability. And so the two-talent man wasn't expected to do everything that the five-talent man did. Why? He didn't have the same ability. But he was able to do what he could by using his ability. And the one-talent man was not responsible for doing what the two-talent man did and accomplishing what he did. He didn't have the same ability. And the five and the two-talent man, and note this, they both received the very same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. But listen, the one-talent man was told this, thou wicked and slothful servant. Yes. And then in verse 30, the Lord said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Let me tell you, a sobering question that each one of us could ask is this. As I am right now, considering what I do for the Lord, how I live, how I try to influence others, would the Lord consider me to be an unprofitable servant? Oh my. Is that sobering or what? But then if I do his work,
yes,
if I live for him and serve him, try to lead others to him, try to build up the congregation, and in the Lord's estimation, that servant is profitable to me. He's doing my work or she's doing my work. They're profitable. And then, of course, every Lord's Day, we have the opportunity to give of our means as we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And, you know, you even think about that. We support different works. I know Crockett has. You have through the years. And here's the thing. You know, many of us, and if we're members of congregations who support gospel preachers in other places, missionaries. We may not be able to go to those places, and we may not have the ability to do what they're doing, but if a congregation as a whole is helping that man to preach the gospel of Christ, and that comes out of the church treasury, then my contribution is going toward that.
Amen.
You know what that means? I have a part in his work. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel great about that. That I can have a part in the work that somebody's doing, maybe on the other side of the world. It's not always convenient to attend every service. It's not always convenient to visit the sick, encourage the weak, or the unfaithful. It's not always convenient to talk to somebody about spiritual matters. It's not always convenient to try and lead someone to Christ. It's not always convenient to give of our income to the Lord. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, if we make it to heaven, it will not be because of convenience. It will be because of conviction. The conviction that I have as a servant of God to live for Him, to serve Him, and to realize that as I serve others, I'm serving Him. Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. And I do that because of conviction. Conviction. There's so many who know what they ought to do as a child of God.
and through negligence sometimes they leave undone those things. And so when they turn to James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. That's a serious matter. And we find from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 that we can sin through neglect. You know, I visited today, when we were in Memphis, there was an unfaithful member of the church, and he'd been unfaithful for a while, and we visited with him, tried to encourage him. I went over to see him one day, and we sat in his living room, and he said what you hear so often, well, I know I need to be there. And I was sitting up on the edge of the couch, and I said, we're talking about your soul. I said, do you care about your soul? Well, yes. All right, you said, I know I need to come back and to be restored to the Lord. Tell me, when then are you going to do what you know you need to do? And he just stared down at the floor. I sat back on the couch and folded my legs, and he looked up at me, and I said, I don't have anything else to do today, so I can stay here for a while. And I said, I may do that until you answer my question. Tell me when you're going to do what you know you need to do. So we sat there. I don't know. It seemed like 2 or 3 minutes. It may not have been that long. But he finally looked up and said, and this was on a Wednesday. He finally looked up and said, I'll be back tonight. And so I stood up and I said, well, we'll look for you. He was back. He came back. And he responded to the Lord's invitation and asked for prayers in the church. And when we left there, at that point, he was still faithful. All too often there are those who just put off. I talked last night about the fact that sometimes there are those who wait until it's too late to do anything about it. And so many who put off, yes, even obeying the Lord. There was a young man that was in the Stage Road congregation where Elizabeth and I were. He was the same age as our boys. And he was 18 years old at the time. He'd never obeyed the gospel. And you could talk to him about it. His answer was always, well, one day I will. And I would ask him about it. And I sat down beside him one time and I asked him if he was ready. And he said, Brother Jimmy, I'm just not ready yet. Well, then one night at the as we extended the Lord's invitation, he came forward. And remember, he's 18 years old. He came forward and he said, Brother Jimmy, I'm ready. I want to be baptized. So I took him and baptized him into Christ. Everybody hugged him, and everybody in the congregation was so thrilled. And I'll never forget that as I was standing at the back, close to the doors, his mom walked out, and she was about to walk out the doors, and she just hugged me, and she was about to walk out. She said, Jimmy, you know, you think of those horror stories where there's someone who grows into their late teenage years and adulthood, and they never obeyed the gospel, and then something happens to them. And she said, listen to this. She said, I've been so afraid that would happen to David. 2 weeks from the night that he was baptized into Christ, he died in a road rage incident. He almost waited too late. And the only thing that was able to give any comfort at all to his parents was his obedience to the gospel. His dad came to me, and And they were just overtaken completely in grief. And his dad came to me and said, "Jimmy, you think he meant what he was doing when he was baptized?" I said, "Yes, he knew." And he was ready. He was ready to obey the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that we'll see the rising of the sun another day. So we need to do what we know that we need to do right now. Do I pass or fail? As we said a moment ago, this study certainly does not suggest that anyone perhaps needs to respond in a public way. It may be that if you failed in any one of these points, that it's simply a matter between you and the Lord, and you need to take it up with Him, and you need to take care of it with Him. But you need to do it now. Don't delay. Do it now. You're subject to His invitation. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ. If you're unfaithful, be restored to your first love through repentance and prayer. Let's together we stand and say.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll say. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Watch in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What
number 10. Number 10, and after the song, Brother Rock, lead us in a word of prayer.
Father, we thank Thee that the church can assemble in this place tonight and that we can say amen to the things that we've heard, knowing that Thy Word teaches us the very things that we need to do to be people who are faithful to Thee and following Thy way all the ways of Thy life. That it will help our children, it will help our grandchildren, it will help us individually to follow Thy way and always be faithful to Thee. Thank you so much for the lesson study presented tonight, for the benefit that it is to our souls and to our lives. Help us, Father, to think of those around us whose times of sickness and illness and unable to be out and be a part of such things as this, but help them to realize that the congregation here makes available to them by the internet system all these lesson studies underway, and that they can help the souls of those who listen even that way. Thank you for every blessing for this congregation. We're grateful. And in Jesus' name we humbly pray. And amen.